Good morning, everybody. Glad you guys are here today. And why don't we just take a minute where you are, where you're sitting, and why don't you take a second and ask the Lord to speak to you? You know, why don't you, just invite Him to speak to you this morning. Jesus, I thank You that You hear every prayer and that You have brought us here for a reason. That You have something to say. So we look forward to that with expectation of what You'll do. And Lord, we pray these things in Your name. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to take a minute and hold your hands out in front of you and look at them. Just pull them both out. Look at both your hands. Just kind of stare at them for a moment. Look at them, and maybe for the first time, and you hadn't looked at your hands for a while. Turn them over. Look at both sides. I mean, really look. Look at what your hands are. Look at them from different angles. Wiggle your hands back and forth a little bit and watch the magic of how these things work. The 29 different bones cooperating, the 130 ligaments pulling back and forth, the 48 different nerves that run through here. Feel the skin, the textures. Press your fingers and feel the pressure. Are your hands smooth? Are they soft? Are they rough and rugged? Are they dainty? Are they large? Young, old, scarred? Need to have your nails done? Anything unusual about your hands to make them different from others? Obviously, you have different fingerprints than anybody else. These are a unique set of hands that nobody else has. Our hands are one of those amazing things that sets us apart from the rest of creation. We have these opposable thumbs that are just so wonderful. You can now use these hands to hold a child or to wipe away a tear or to, you can use these hands to grab someone's hand and hold it. You can throw a football. You can change a diaper. You can do, some of you can do the fine skills of brain surgeries and threading needles. Others of you have strong hands that are able to swing sledgehammers and do construction work. Our hands just play this amazing role in our lives. And it's woven its way into our vocabulary. Our hands are a part of our vocabulary. Because we'll say things about like we need to make sure in touch on an important point. Our hope over the course of the morning that you grasp the things that we're talking about are hopefully you can be able to get your arms around some kind of an idea. Or at work, you're going to take a hands-on approach to the project. Or you can read a map like the back of your hand. You're that familiar with it. Right? We use our hands to say hello and to wave goodbye. We hold our hands out to greet someone and to show that our hands are empty and have no weapons in it. We're a safe person to talk to. Our hands are critical in everything that we do, and these are your hands. When you look at these, nobody else has your hands. They're the ones that are attached to your body. And you have the unique fingerprints. And you have a one-of-a-kind set. But what you see are not just your hands. These are also the hands of Jesus that He has given you. That the hands that you have are not just yours, that once you've trusted Christ, and one of the amazing things we've been seeing as we work our way through Acts is that Jesus is saying that we have become His hands in our world. That He is continuing to do and to teach, and He's doing those things through our hands. He's working through us. His bodily form has left and ascended up into heaven, and we now are His body here. And we do with our hands the same things that Jesus did with His hands. We are able to touch lepers. We are able to bless children. We are able to feed the hungry. We are able to hold Scripture in our hands. We are able, if necessary, to wield a whip, to use a hammer, and even have our hands nailed to a cross. We have the hands of Christ. And this morning, what I want to do is lead you into a study of what that looks like. If you haven't been with us, if you're new here, we've been We've been working our way through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, it tells us at the very front, is the story of Jesus continuing to do and to teach through us after he ascended into heaven. At the very beginning of Acts, Jesus calls the whole crew together and says, look, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit of God on you. You need to wait for that, because when he comes, he's going to come with power and he's going to make you witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And so the whole gang goes back to Jerusalem, and they wait, and they wait for days, and they pray, and they study Scripture, and they deal with things. But then, as we saw in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit finally comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it comes with a sound of wind, and there's these visible tongues of fire that are out and about over people, and all of the people begin to speak in a language they do not know, so that people from around the world can hear the good news of Jesus in their own dialect. And at the end of chapter 2, what we looked at last week, is we see this amazing description of the newborn church, where they are devoted to growing in Christ, and they are devoting to loving one another. They are devoted to worshiping Christ, and they are devoted to adding to their numbers and reaching the lost. And there's just this sense of harmony in this whole thing. And so the end of chapter 2 really is the end of the introduction, if you will. It has set the stage for the entire book, and all the pieces are in place. And now what Luke is going to do is launch out and begin to show us what it looks like for Jesus to do and to teach through his Spirit-filled people. How he moves in the church as it's formed up. And so it's this whole thing. And so Acts 3, what we're going to look at today, and you can turn there, Acts 3 is the beginning of showing us what it looks like for us to be the hands of Christ that do and teach what he said. At the end of chapter 2, Luke tells us that there are all of these events going on. There's a lot happening. And he calls them, you know, the signs that point to Jesus and all these miracles. And so evidently, Luke has a huge kind of repertoire of choices that he could bring in. He only tells us one story. It's fascinating. Of all the stories that he could choose from, of all the catalog of events going on in the early church, he chooses one. One story to introduce us as to what this looks like. One story that revolves around a lame man that gets healed. One story. And so we've got to assume, as we look at this, that Luke has wisely and been guided by the Spirit and looked at all of the options, and the Lord has said, this is the story that you need to tell as the example of what the church is supposed to look like. What it looks like for people to live out the hands and feet of Jesus and the continuing work. So grab your Bible. Let's see what he has to say. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, one day, so it's just a day. It's nothing special about the day. It's almost to say, on an average day, just an everyday kind of day, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Okay, so there's our setting. Let's stop and talk about this for a minute. Peter and John are on their way to the temple. They were still in the habit of going daily to go and study the Scriptures and pray. Eventually, they will abandon that and begin to meet separately in the church, but they're still going daily. And as they go along, they meet this guy, the other central figure to the story, this guy that's lame. The guy can't walk. And it tells us that he's been that way from birth. It tells us in chapter 4 that it's been 40 years. So for 40 years, this guy has not been able to walk. For 40 years, at least for some part of that, every day some people, maybe friends, maybe not, would carry him to the temple, put him down in the same place where he would beg for money every day. Right? And he's a brilliant businessman, because he's got, because it's all location, location, location. He's not on some obscure corner somewhere where there aren't any traffic. He's sitting right outside this beautiful temple gate. That's why it's called that, beautiful. See? And it's just very ornate, very well appointed. And he's sitting right outside the gate. Why? Because the people going in often feel guilty about whatever it is, and they're like, oh man, I hope God, so let me give some cash, kind of buy off God. The guys who've gone in and worshiped and are all full up with the Lord, when they come out, they're feeling very generous. So he says, let me give some more cash here. The guy's got a great location. And so he's there asking for money, and about that time, here comes Peter and John. the disciples, the leaders of the church, and of course, everybody knows pastors are loaded, so he hits the guy up right off the bat, right? And he calls out, cash for the lame guy. Now look at verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from this. I love this part of the story. I love this because what's happening is the guy is just calling out, hey you, buddy, God, you know, alms for the poor, the poor lame guy, care for the lame guy, right? He's begging for money. But in this moment, Peter walks up, sees him, and then stops and says, "Look at us. Don't look at all the rest of this crowd. Forget everybody. You, right here on us, eyeball to eyeball, we're looking at each other." And what happens here is Peter calls to get his attention to raise a spirit of expectation. When he says, "Look at us," I'm sure this guy turned around going, "Woohoo, big bucks." You know, it's this passage, by the way, that really has, through the years, I mean, I don't know, you know, if you've been here at Trinity for a long time, you know that often before the message, not every time, but often before the message, I will stop and say, "You ask Jesus to speak to you today." Right? As opposed to me just being the only one praying in the house. And I did it. I mean, this changed me years ago when I'm studying this passage and I realize what Peter is saying is look up with a spirit of expectation. And so what I want to do before we ever open up the Word of God is for you to pause, somewhat create a spirit of expectation, a posture of receptivity, to look up to the Lord and say, "Lord, would you speak to me today?" Just the mere act of that, of you asking God to speak to you, raises your level of expectation that God has something for you today. Because see, you walked in here and Jesus is in the house. And Jesus has things he wants to give to each and every one of us, but sometimes we're not open to it. I mean, like when you walked in today, what did you expect to happen today? When we launched into worship up here and we're singing these songs, what did you expect God to do in your life in that moment? When we stand here and we open up the scriptures and we begin to talk about who Jesus is and what he's doing, what do you expect him to do to you? Do in you today? And when you interact with people all around the houses, you're working today and interacting, and what do you expect him to do through you and in you? The reality is, the painful reality is, if you don't expect Jesus to do anything, that's probably exactly what you're going to get. Did you ever notice that Jesus never snuck up behind somebody and went, "Tag, I'm healing you"? Woo! You didn't even see it coming, did you, baby? No, that never happens. He always has their attention. Jesus moves into our life. We have some role in that, is when we expect, which is just another word for faith, we expect God to show up. So when I asked you to pray a minute ago and you said, "Jesus, speak to me," if you did, assuming you did, what did you expect to happen? Did you expect that a loving Christ who's drawn you into this place and has good things to give to you intends to pour into you and fill your hands today? Because that's his plan, if our hands are open and we're listening. So I've loved this verse all these years for that. Expectation is critical. All right, now look at verse 6. Then Peter said, yeah, I love this, because the guy's saying, "I need money." And what does Peter say? "Silver and gold I do not have. I have no money. Thanks for asking." To which, if I'm the guy, I'm going, "Well, move along, pal. Move along. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, the Spirit of the living Christ within me, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." And then because Peter expects something to happen, he reaches out, grabs him by the right hand, and he helps him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same guy who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened. I mean, I love this story. It's a great story because Peter says, "Hey, look at us." And then he says, "Get up and walk." And he grabs his hand and his feet are immediately, and he jumps up. And you maybe he takes a step or two to get his balance, but then, man, this guy is going, woo, I'm walking here. I'm walking, and he's going into the temple, and he's dancing, and he's praising God, and he's jumping all around and going, yo, Abramowitz, I'm walking. It's an amazing reality. And he goes, it tells us, matter of fact, in the next verse that he hangs on to Peter and John because he is so fired up. And it tells us, oh, he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked and he's praising God, he's praising God, he's praising God. And it just, this whole mob of people starts showing up in the moment. And it's an astounding picture. This is the story that Luke said, here's exhibit A of what it looks like for the church moving forward. What it looks like for Spirit-filled people, the Spirit of God living within, to be moving in our midst. Fascinating story. And look, when we look at a story like this, it's always good to put yourself in the story, to identify with the characters. It certainly is easy to identify with the lame guy. You know, lame Larry laying around, right? Because we are the lame guy. We are the lame guy. Apart from Christ, we're the lame guy. We're on the outside looking in at God just like he was. We're helpless just like he was. We can't save ourselves just like he was. We can't make ourselves walk just like he couldn't. You know, and some of us have long-term, you know, issues, baggage, bondage, whatever it may be. They've been going, this guy's had this for 40 years. And some of us have got some stuff that's been going on a long, long, long time. And we're wondering if God is going to ever show up. And we wonder if God is ever going to provide. And we're calling out, God, do something. And we don't know when it's going to happen. And so it'd be so easy to take this story and for the next 30 minutes or so say, let's talk about what it means for us to be the lame guy and to allow Jesus to set us free. So like the song, so that we're no longer a slave to fear and we live as a child of God. It'd be a great message, but we're not going to do that. Today what we're going to do is focus on Peter and John. And Peter and John are the hands of Jesus in the story. Luke holds up Peter and John and says, these guys are an example for the church on what it looks like to be the hands of Christ and to continue being part of the doing and teaching of Jesus. Most of us are somewhat content and certainly somewhat comfortable to be on the receiving end from Jesus. We love the story of the lame guy to a degree because it tells us that Jesus comes and he cares for us and he heals us and he sets us free and we can receive his love. But this morning, what I want to do is move you beyond being on the receiving end and move you to the giving end. I don't want to focus on the fact that we're all lame and need Jesus. I want to focus on we're all Peter and John, and Jesus has unleashed us into a hurting world. That we are his hands, that with the Spirit of God within us, the Spirit speaking through us, we can counsel and guide and comfort and move people towards Jesus, that we're called to do that. Our whole culture is designed to keep us on the receiving end so that we never grow up to the maturity of giving our lives away. Look at what Henry Nouwen says on your outline. This is from his incredible book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And in it, what he says here is, and he asks this tough question, do I want to be not just the one who is being forgiven, but also the one who forgives? Not just the one who is being welcomed home, but also the one who welcomes home. Not just the one who receives compassion, but the one who offers it as well. I think what Jesus does in this passage is look at every one of us who are followers of Christ and say, I have made you my hands. I have left you here. I've given you all the resources you need. I have left you here to make a difference for the lame people in your world that are hurting and struggling and along the way. You are my hands to step out and make a difference. And so what I want to do in our time is I want to give you five characteristics I see in Peter and John of the people that Jesus uses. Okay, five characteristics. We could have a whole lot more. I've just limited it to five. But five things I see in Peter and John that this is, these are the people that God uses. And he wants to use us all. And the first one is this. It's when I'm alert to the needs around me. You know, Peter and John saw the man. This is fascinating because it's so easy for us to bypass need. As they walked up, Peter and John look at the guy. They stop. They notice the guy. This guy had been at the temple every day. That's by a gate they would have gone in and out of over and over and over again. But it was on this day, for whatever reason, on this day, the Spirit of God prompted them, stop and see this need that's right here in front of you. And Jesus brought this man to their attention. And so they stop and they look at him. And here's this beggar asking for money, and they notice him. Now look, what is rule number one when you are confronted or run into somebody who's begging for money? Rule number one is what? Never make eye contact. Am I right? Right? If the guy's on the side of the road and he's holding his little sign, you never look. If you look out, you got to do something. And so real often we just look away. We never make eye contact, but they make eye contact. I learned this the hard way. I'm out in Phoenix years ago with Susan. We're at a conference, and we're going from the hotel down to a restaurant or something. We're walking down the street. Really nobody on the street but us. And there's this guy coming towards us, and we're going this way. And I could tell he was a little down on his luck. I mean, he didn't look homeless. He didn't have a shopping cart or anything. He wasn't wearing like 14 sets of clothes. And it looked like he'd had a shower. He didn't look destitute, but he obviously had some need. And so we're walking, and he's coming towards us. I'm walking towards him. And look, I'm just a boy from the South. You know, I'm a Texas boy. I'm a Southern boy. My mama raised me with manners. And so what I do is he gets close. I look up at him, and I look at him. I make eye contact. I smile. And I said something. I don't know. I don't know if I said howdy or how you doing, good evening, how you doing. I don't know what I said. Same thing. I walked into the neighborhood. Hey, how you doing? You know, I just do it all the time. And my mom said be friendly. So I make eye contact. At this moment, as we're about to go, the guy is about to just pass me by. He's just on his way. The minute I smile, he's like, I don't know, hey, buddy. He comes back and asks for money. Rule number one is you do not make eye contact. Right? We know this. But Peter and John stop. Not only do they make eye contact, they say, buddy, look at us. We're focused here. Now, I've got to believe that they'd been in and out of this door before, and the guy had been there. It was this day that the Spirit of God said, do something. Now, look, I can't prove this next thing. This is kind of out of the Malcolm Revised Version of the Bible, okay? So take it for what it's worth. But I've got a pretty good assumption. I think there's a pretty high probability that Jesus walked by this same guy too. Jesus had been in and out of the temple how many times through the years? And if he's going in and out of this gate, and there are other gates, maybe you could have gone that direction, but it's a pretty good probability. There aren't that many gates. But if Jesus, I think there's a good probability that Jesus walked by this guy multiple times going in and out and never healed the guy. That this isn't the first time. It says here that Peter and John are going to the temple every day. They're probably going down this same thing, and they didn't heal the guy. It was this day that the Spirit of God said, step into this thing. And that tells me a couple of things. Number one, I don't have to meet every need. I don't have to meet every need. The pressure is off. You know, I don't have to meet every homeless situation, every struggle. One of the profs at seminary was a guy named Bruce Walkie, Dr. Bruce Walkie. He taught Hebrew. And he lived in Dallas, and while he lived there, he had adopted a handful of kids, two or three kids. I don't remember how many at this stage of the game. And so the house, the brood was getting bigger and bigger. He had this whole mess of kids at home. And so one day, this homeless child, a needy child, somebody with that, a foster child, comes to his attention, and he starts feeling the pressure to adopt. He feels like the Lord is kind of shoving him to adopt. And Dr. Walkie kind of stops and goes, God, I cannot adopt every homeless, needy child in Dallas. To which the Spirit of God quietly spoke to him and said, I'm not asking you to adopt all of them. I'm asking you to adopt this one. God isn't calling you to meet every need. but he's calling you to meet some needs. He's not calling you to help every hurting problem, but he may stir your heart about this guy at your office going through a divorce that needs you. He's not asking you to solve the financial needs of every family in town, but he may bring one to your attention. He's not asking you to run around and share the gospel with everybody that you meet, but he's going to bring some people across your path. We're the hands of Christ. And periodically, if we're the hands of Christ, Jesus is going to say, put your hands on this. And you've got to be alert to not just the need, but the Spirit of God saying, this is your need. Because not every need is a call from God. Not every need is your job. But you know what? Some will be. Some will be. There are going to be times that God's going to say, this baby's for you. Step into it. So they were alert to the needs. The second thing I see is that they were expecting Jesus to work. Now, we just talked about that a minute ago, but Peter and John expected Jesus to do something. They'd seen him do plenty of things. They expected Jesus to show up. So when they get the man's attention, not only does he turn around with expectation, they have expectation. They expect, their faith is that Jesus is going to do something through them. And look, God's going to do the same thing for you. You know, he's going to work in you. He's going to work through you. He's going to speak through you. Now the fact that, and again, I don't think the point of the story is that we need to run out and make sure there are no lame people in our world. Jesus left lame people on the earth when he left. It's not a matter that everything miraculous that could happen is going to happen. But what it's saying is that we are the hands, and do we expect God to speak through us? When you interact with people at the work, do you expect God to show up there? As you're working and networking around the church today, do you expect God to speak through you into the needs of some of the people around you? And again, the painful reality, if you don't expect Jesus to do anything, then he probably isn't going to do anything. You know, we had Punkin up here a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if you were here that Sunday. I hope you were, our good friend Punkin Durio. You know, she's this wild woman that goes all over the world talking, you know, giving out Jesus DVDs. And I've been with Punkin in a variety of settings. I've been here with her in a couple of places where it was illegal to tell people about Jesus. And everywhere I go with Punkin, she expects people to come to Jesus. Maybe it's going to be the policeman that she shouldn't even be talking to. Maybe it's the taxi driver. Maybe it's the guy in the restaurant. Maybe it's, who knows? But everywhere we go, Punkin expects. She just says, Jesus is going to show up and save some people. And you know what? It happens. People come to Jesus. People trust him as Savior over and over and over again. And she has this expectation, this faith, and God shows up. I've got friends who are these prayer warriors that when they pray these crazy, stupid prayers, God shows up. You know, when you go to work tomorrow, what do you expect Jesus to do in your workplace? And if the answer is nothing, that's probably what you get. But if the answer is God wants to use me to make a difference in this workplace, that's probably what you get. He wants to use you. Now, look, every time whenever I start getting all lit up like this, and going, oh, God wants you, I know what you're thinking. I can see it through your little eyeballs here. It's going on right back in here, and you're having this thought right now. A good many of you are thinking, yeah, that's great, Malcolm, but I don't have anything to give. You know, I don't have the skills. I'm not talented. I'm not godly enough. I don't have that. Good thing you're here for point three, okay? Because point three is this. Jesus uses me when I'm depending on Jesus' resources and not my own. Peter goes to great lengths to make sure we realize he has nothing to bring to the party. Remember verse 6? What did he say? Silver and gold I don't have. I ain't got any money. I don't have any resources. I don't have some great big bank account that's going to enable me to do stuff. I don't have the stuff. I don't have the ability. I don't have any of that stuff. And so here's a guy who needs money, and Peter's opening word is, I don't have any. And if I'm the guy, again, I'm going, move along, pal. I got other customers coming through. But what he says is, I have the living God within me. And through him, all kinds of stuff can happen. Now, look down at verse 12, because Peter says it a different way. Look what he says there. And so there's a big mob of crowd. They're all running out to see this. And when Peter saw this, verse 12, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" Which is, in my mind, an insane question, right? You know, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? Focus here. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? If you highlight your Bible, and I hope you do, highlight that phrase, our own power and godliness. Do you see what he's saying? You know, power is simply skill, talent, ability, whatever it may be in that arena. Godliness is purity and holiness and all of that stuff. And what Peter is saying is, we don't have the ability, the strength, the talent to pull this off. And he says, and it's not because we're really holy, you know, Jesus juniors here to pull this off. Because see, that's what we often think, that I've got to be so good or so godly in order for Jesus to work. And what Peter is saying is, it's none of that. It's the Spirit of God moving through me. And if he lives in you, and he does if you're a Christ follower, then that power is at work in you, and he wants to move through you. And you have this amazing adequacy and strength in the spiritual realm. And so it's not, he's not saying, look, get some good confidence in yourself. He's saying, no, get good confidence in Jesus and what Jesus can do through you, and to trust him to move out through you in somebody else's life. Now, when Jesus moves, point four is critical. I have to be quick to give Jesus the credit. Now, this is a pretty heady moment right here. Peter and John, again, crazy deal, right? They're walking up, and don't you wonder what John is thinking? You know, when Peter walks up and goes, hey, look at us. Hey, pal, get up and walk. Is Peter going, I'm backing up. You know, and what was it that motivated Peter on this day in that moment? That's what I want to ask you when I see him. Why now? Why of all of the days on this day, did you sense that the Spirit of God was saying, do something? And when he does it, and the guy's up making a scene, and he's getting loud, and he's dancing all over the place, and people are showing up, in that moment, if Peter has a lot of ego in the game, he's going to start taking the credit to himself. But what you see is immediately, before he does anything, after he's saying, this is Jesus, this is Jesus, he gets the glory. He gets the credit. It's all about him. It's not about me. And if you need to somehow get the affirmation and approval based on what you do so that you're there to kind of pull Jesus' glory in, then he's going to have a hard time using you. But if you're ready to say, look, it's a miracle that God shows up here. It's a miracle what he does. I can't believe he said that through me. I can't believe he encouraged you through me that way. It's that Jesus has to show up. And so if we're quick to give him the glory, he can use us. And really leads to the last thing, last point here, is that I got to be ready to tell people about Jesus. I mean, what happens here? They had this whole moment. The guy gets up, he walks, they go into the temple, the crowd shows up, and what is the very next thing that Peter does? He breaks into a sermon. And really what he does is this. He says, guys, Jesus did this, and while you're here, let me tell you about Jesus. He answered this prayer. Let me tell you how he answered this prayer. He changed my life. Let me tell you how he changed my life. And so there's immediate, that he wants to be quick to make sure and bring Jesus into the conversation wherever he can, that this is Jesus at work here. Because effective witness, being a witness for Christ, is not primarily about the explanation on the front end. We tend to lead with words. It's about Jesus doing something, and then we get to talk about him and what he did. It's a beautiful thing. And Peter says, as you move along, I mean, I'm not going to look at it in detail, but a little later on in the middle of the sermon, verses 20 and 21, what he says to these folks is, look, you need to repent, turn back to Jesus. And when you do, three things happen. He wipes away your sin. He brings times of refreshing. And he promises to come back and restore all things and make things right. I mean, that's a powerful statement. He says, he brings forgiveness. The guilt and the shame, it goes away. That's what he offers people. We get to be part of that. We get to be part of telling people about that incredible message. that he's going to come in and refresh and restore that which has been stolen in us. And this is what Jesus is doing today, and he is using us to do it. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, on the ball field, at the school, just wherever it may be, Jesus is using you to bring the message of forgiveness and grace and hope and love. He's using you to comfort and encourage and challenge. He's using you to minister to all the people around you. That's what he intends to do. So let me get you, as we wrap up, let me get you to look at your hands one more time. These are your hands, and they're the hands of Jesus. Most of what we do with our hands, we can divide into two things. We either grab with our hands to bring and hang on to, or we give with our hands to let things go. Okay? Generally speaking, we divide our lives into grabbing for us, holding on to, hoarding up, however you want to say it, but we grab, or we give it away. We have open hands saying, here's what I got, let me give it away. And I'm not just talking financially, I'm talking about love and grace and mercy and all of these things. And what Jesus is doing in this passage is challenging us, daring us to stretch out our hands to bless those who are in need, to stretch out our hands to the hurting and to offer care, to stretch out our hands to bring forgiveness from Christ, to stretch out our hands. And there is so much pressure in our world today to grab. Every commercial says grab, hang on to, clutch it. And I want to challenge you to step into to the calling that Jesus has for you to be his hand in a world. Because if you step out and he gets the glory, he changes lives. He changes lives. And he invites you into it. He calls you into it. And he says, you're salt and light. You're my ambassadors. You're my spokespeople. You're the ones I'm doing and teaching through. And when it happens, people are amazed and drawn to the Savior. So today, my challenge is take your place as his hands. Let him work through you. Let's pray, you guys.